This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
There's just one important point that I want to make this evening. Vayosha Hashem b'yom ahu Yisroel yad Mitzrayim, and it was on that day that the Ribbono shel Olam saved Yisroel from the hand of Mitzrayim. Vayar Yisroel es Mitzrayim meisal tzfas hayom, and Yisroel saw Mitzrayim dead on the beach, the shore of the sea. Vayar Yisroel es hayod hagdoilo asher oso Hashem b'Mitzrayim, and the Jewish people saw the great mighty hand which the Ribbono shel Olam had dealt to Mitzrayim. Vayiru ha'om es Hashem, and the people feared God. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdoi, and they believed in Hashem and in Moshe his servant. Medrash says, Shanu Rabbeinu, our rabbis taught, Hakore es Shema, when one reads the Shema, Tzorich lahazki kriyas yamsuf be'emes v'yotziv. When you read the Shema in Emes V'yotziv, you must mention the Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, which is what we do in the paragraph that comes straight after the Kriyas Shema. We mention the Kriyas Yamsuf. The Midrash goes on to a little bit of discussion. Why? V'lama tzorich lazkir Kriyas Yamsuf be'Emes V'yotziv? And why do we have to mention Kriyas Yamsuf in Emes V'yotziv? L'fi shekivan shekora lohem es hayom, because it was as a result of God having split for them the sea, ke'eminu boy, they believed in him, shenema ve'yaminu ba'Hashem v'Moshe avdo, and they believed in God and in Moshe his servant. Uvizchus ha'emuna she'eminu, and because as in merit of this emuna which they believed, zochu loymar shiro, as a result of that they had the zchus to say shiro. V'shor so aleim shchino, and the shchino, God's presence, actually settled on them. Shekin ksiv acharav az Yoshe Moshe, as it says immediately afterwards. Then az Yoshe Moshe, as a result of the emuna, they were able to sing. The Medrash goes on a little bit, which we'll do just now. The important thing that the Medrash says is the Medrash asks, why do we have to mention Kriyas Yamsuf in the paragraph of Emes V'yatziv? Emes V'yatziv is the paragraph that declares the Emes Kite of Torah. It's a paragraph in which we declare the Emes Kite of Torah, the Torah is true. Asks the Medrash, why exactly in that paragraph must Kriyas Yamsuf be mentioned? Answers the Medrash, because it was as a result of Kriyas Yamsuf that absolute emunah, that complete clarity of belief, was achieved by the people of Israel. Which implies, doesn't imply, it virtually says so, that prior to Kriyas Yamsuf, they didn't believe in the Ribbono shel Olam completely. The first time that they really believed absolutely in the Ribbono shel Olam was after the splitting of the sea, not before that. You know, people often say, if we would have the kind of miracles today that they had, we would also be Ma'aminim, B'nai Ma'aminim, we would also be real believers. How does God expect us to believe if He hardly communicates to us? The answer is, it's not so simple. Right through their 10 plagues, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the coming out of Egypt, the pillar of fire in front, and the smoke during the daytime, the whole story, everything working out exactly as they'd been promised, they still didn't have complete belief in the Ribbono shel Olam. It was the Kriyas Yamsuf, it was ultimately the Kriyas Yamsuf which gave them the ability to believe absolutely in the Ribbono shel Olam. And what we're going to have to try and look at is, what is it in Kriyas Yamsuf that had this power of instilling in them this complete emunah? That really is our first difficulty. How come they didn't believe in the Ribbono shel Olam before then? And we see that in the pasuk, Vayar Yisrael teyado gedula asher osa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, Vayiru ha'ametz Hashem, and they feared God, Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. And at that point, the Torah tells us, at this point, Vayaminu b'Hashem, they now believe in God. Another difficulty here is Vayosha Hashem v'yomasu, Vayar Yisrael es hayod hagdoilo asher osa Hashem b'Mitzrayim, and Israel saw the great and mighty hand which God had dealt out to Mitzrayim. Is that really what gave them source to have emunah? The way God smit Mitzrayim, is that what gave them, was the source of emunah? Surely it was rather the way God saved them, not the way God hit Mitzrayim. It should say Vayar Yisrael is Hayod Agdula Asher Asa Hashem be Yisrael, that he saved the Yisrael from the Mitzrayim. That was the most urgent need at that point. They really couldn't care that much that the Egyptians were killed. Okay, it was a nice feeling of relief. They couldn't come after them anymore. But that the stress should have been on the fact that God saved the Jewish people. That should have been the source of Emunah and the cause of their total belief. The fact that they were saved, not the fact that the Mitzrayim were hit. It is impossible to understand this pasuk. That throughout everything that had come before, they didn't have any Emunah. That this was so much more, that this gave them that much more, that here they could have Emunah, whereas previously they couldn't have Emunah. It's just beyond understanding. That a people, a nation could have gone what they had gone through, what they had gone through over the past weeks, and not have Emunah. That's something which is virtually impossible to understand. When one has a kasha, which is beyond answering, usually what it means is that there's a yesod which is missing, there's a principle which is missing, there's a fundamental principle which is missing. Because if there's not a fundamental principle which is missing, so you might not understand something, you have a question. But the question can be answered. The only time you hit up against the question which can't be answered is if you're missing a piece of information, if you're missing an understanding of a yesod. And what I want to look at now, and as I said, this is the only point that I want to make in the short shir, is the meaning of Emunah. What is Emunah? What does it mean to believe? If believing in God means what we think it does, then it's impossible to say that the people after the 10 plagues didn't believe in God. Not shy. In fact, they probably believed in God before the 10 plagues already. And the fact that they were prepared to communicate with Moshe, and they listened, and Moshe came and he said, God, the God of Abraham, Yitzchak and Yaakov came to me and he said, we're going to go out. And they listened and they participated. And he said, and God said that you must get yourselves a sheep and you must shech the sheep. And they did it amid great danger. They wouldn't have done that if they didn't believe in the Rabbeinu Shlomo. So if the word Emunah means what we believe the word Emunah to mean, then there's no question that this pasuk can't be understood, and that in fact they had Emunah all along. And therefore there must be an aspect of the word Emunah which is far more than what our normal understanding and thought of the word Emunah is. What does Emunah mean? We use the word Ne'eman. Ne'emanus we use when we talk about Eidus. It's believing. Can somebody be believed? The Sfas Emes points out that there is a slightly different use of the word, which he claims is the basis of the meaning of the word Emunah. Remember from Purim? Does anybody remember in the Megillah? Where the same word is used in a different way. V'hu omein et Hadassah. And Mordechai was the stepfather, was the adopted father of Hadassah, was the adoptive father of Hadassah, of Esther, he Esther. The word Amen is used. And Sfas Emes says that Amen there means that Mordechai was the person who cared for Hadassah. Says the Sfas Emes, Emunah is not just believing in the Ribbono Shel. Believing in the Ribbono Shel, everybody believes in the Ribbono Shel. There's hardly an atheist in the world. Your back is up against the wall, you believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam also, you'll believe in anything. That's not what Emunah is. And when we talk about Emunah and the tremendous thing of Emunah and the challenges of Emunah and the importance of Emunah, that doesn't mean believe in the normal sense of the word. It means being willing to put ourselves in the care of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Being willing to take the Ribbono Shel Olam as our father. That's really what it means. It means a commitment. And this is where Torah diverges so completely from anything else, any philosophy or any religion you want, and where we come so unstuck because we keep on looking at Torah through the eyes of other religions and other philosophies. Emunah as a philosophy, Emunah as a belief, as an intellectual thought, that's not what we're interested in. That's not going to get us far enough. And that they've always had, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, everybody had that, obviously, since the beginning of the Jewish people, there was Emunah. And even before this, the Am Yisrael in Mitzrayim still had Emunah. What they needed to achieve was commitment. was a willingness to put themselves totally in the hands of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If we look at it now, things start beginning to make a little bit more sense. Why were they considered to have achieved emuna, this kind of commitment to the Ribbono Shel Olam, here rather than in Mitzrayim? In Mitzrayim, they followed the Ribbono Shel Olam. They followed him out of Mitzrayim. They followed him into the desert. Wasn't that commitment? No. Because as the Sedra opens up, Vayehi b'shalach paroi, they left Mitzrayim because Paroi was behind them, not because God was in front of them. In addition to being attracted by the Torah and by the Ribbono Shel Olam, which they were, in addition to that, there was also inevitably the desire to get out of the miserable existence they'd been having. There was a negiah. When you're suffering, and when you're under pressure, and when things are bad, and somebody comes along and offers you a way out, if you'll believe in something, you believe in it. And it applies in all areas. Person's very ill, he'll hang on to anything. He'll go to faith healers that don't know what they're doing, and he'll go to magicians, and he'll go to all sorts of funny people, just because in a state of such pressure and such lachat, anything, just to try it out. He'll believe in it also, genuine belief. But that's not called a commitment. To commit yourself when you're under pressure, to commit yourself when you're in such a situation, in such a predicament that you'll hang on to anything, that's not called commitment, because what's going to happen? The moment the pressure's gone, your commitment goes as well. So you find the same man who puts himself in the hands of some magician or other, when the tension is over, he drops the magician. And he makes chesek with the magician. He says it wasn't really that saved me in any case. He drops it very quickly. As long as the Bnei Yisrael were still under the pressure of getting out of Mitzrayim, their emuna was not considered 100% complete. Not in the sense that they didn't believe in God. Of course they believed in the Ribbono Shel Olam. But they didn't commit themselves in a way which was total and absolute and irrevocable. The first time they were able to do that is when they were on the other side of the sea. When they saw the sea close over the Egyptians, and they saw every last Mitzri dead, that means there is now no longer the threat of the Mitzri. What's the normal thing? When the Six-Day War takes place, everybody's believing, and everybody's praying, and everybody's talking about the Ribbono Shel Olam. The moment it's over, it's all forgotten. That's the normal thing. That's what would be natural. At this point, they should have dropped their Yiddishkeit. At this point, they should have said, good, now we're out, and we're finished. Now let's elect ourselves ahead. And let's drop Moshe Rabbeinu and all these Torah nonsense, and let's live like any other normal nation and get going. It's at this time of total freedom, for the first time, where they're released of all pressure and of all predicament, at this time they choose to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's called Emunah. When you believe not because you're in trouble, when you believe because you're free and you have no reason to believe other than that you are committed. And that's a commitment L'Olam. That's a commitment which is forever. That never disappears. And now if we read it, it goes like this. Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim. And God saved. This is now the first time that the Torah says they're saved from Mitzrayim. Until this point, although they had gone out of Mitzrayim, they weren't saved from Mitzrayim yet, because they were still in the reach of Mitzrayim. And knowing the kind of man Paroi was, they knew as well as we knew that their chances are of getting back into the clutches of Mitzrayim. So when it says Vayosha Hashem bayom ahu es Yisrael miyad Mitzrayim, that was the first time, in fact, that they were completely saved from Mitzrayim. It was the first time they had this relief and this knowledge that they were beyond the reach of Mitzrayim. There was no way that Mitzrayim could get hold of them anymore. And at that point, Vayar Yisrael es Mitzrayim meisas fas hayom, they saw Mitzrayim dead on the side of the sea. So for the first time, Mitzrayim has no hope of tikkuma. Mitzrayim can't revive itself. Mitzrayim is now permanently finished. There is no more Mitzrayim. At that point, Vayar Yisrael es hayad hagdoyla asher asa Hashem b'Mitzrayim. God, the Am Yisrael understood, says the Sfas Emes, the great hand, the mighty hand which the Ribbono Shel Olam had effected in Mitzrayim, not with the Egyptians, but in Egypt. Meaning for the first time they now understood the purpose of the Golus and the Geula. They understood the first time why they had to go into Egypt and why they had to get out of Egypt. They understood why they had to live there for 210 miserable years enslaved to Pharaoh. They understood why they had to go through all that suffering. They understood everything, the Yada Gdola Shosa Hashem B'Mitzrayim, their past, retrospectively, all of a sudden became meaningful. They began to understand, it began to make sense. Now, after the Second World War, all we did was say, why did the Rebbeinu Shalom do it? Why did the Rebbeinu Shalom do it? And people used that as an excuse for dropping a lot of Yiddishkeit. For them it was the opposite. A lot of people died in Mitzrayim, a lot of people suffered in Mitzrayim. When it was all over, they didn't say why. When it was all over, for the first time they said, oh, now we understand. What enabled them to do that? A commitment to the Torah is in fact one of the most relaxing things that a human being can do. There is nothing more relaxing, there is nothing more relieving than a total commitment to Torah. Because at that point one stops fighting with oneself, one stops fighting with God, and one stops fighting with the rest of the world. All of a sudden things are clear. As long as one hasn't committed oneself totally to Torah, one has negias, one has interests, one is pulled in different directions. One wants to see things turn out in a particular way. As long as one isn't committed to Torah, you have a preconceived idea of what you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, and you want the world to fit in with that, and you're angry with the world for the rest of your life because it doesn't quite fit into what you think you and the world should be. And the world never quite recognizes you for what you think you should be, and you never quite recognize the world for what it thinks it should be. And so you and the world are always at odds with each other, and you and your wife are always at odds with each other, and you and your children are always at odds with each other, and you and your community are always at odds with each other, and you and God are always at odds with each other. And there's this constant tension. The moment one's able to say, the Torah, that's it. As long as I'll know for sure that's what God wants of me, that's what I'll do. I only want to do what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. I want to do that which is true. I don't care if it's hard or it's easy or if it's requires suffering or doesn't require suffering. What's the point of living a life of comfort and it's a life which is a lie? A life which is based on untruth. A life which is an illusion. I would rather live a little bit less comfortably and know that I'm living truthfully. That what I'm living is real. That it is for real. And it's an amazing thing that despite the fact in Eretz Yisrael and the Bnei Torah communities, how despite the financial pinch with which they live in an emotionally very relaxed way. You don't find the tensions there that you find in other societies. Because of this one reason. There's a total commitment to the Torah. I'll do what the Torah wants me to do. I'll do what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do. There's no other cheshbon. There's nothing else to work out. There's nothing else to weigh up. There's no reason to feel in constant conflict that I want this and this, maybe this is right and maybe that is right. The only thing is now to exercise effort in finding out what the Torah wants of you. But emotionally the conflict is over. I will do that which is right, and Baruch Hashem we have a Torah which tells me that which is right. And when I talk about we have a Torah that tells us that which is right, it's not as if somebody picked up a book and said, look, this is a good thing, it tells you what is right. We're talking about a Torah, we're talking about a 5,000 year old tradition. We're talking about I know that what my Rabbeim have given over to me, they got from their Rabbeim. And what their Rabbeim gave over to them, they got from their Rabbeim. And so the thing goes back that I know with absolute certainty that what I've been taught is Torah's Moshe. It's the Torah that Moshe got on Mount Sinai. I know that with absolute certainty. And that feeling of security and that feeling of sureness of oneself is the thing that actually relaxes one. Means I am committed to doing that which I know for sure God told Moshe and Moshe passed on. That's all. And when one is living like that, for the first time one's able to see properly. You start seeing things that previously you didn't even see. Because one likes to see those things that suits one to see, and one doesn't like to see the things that it doesn't suit one to see. And it's too pathetic to see how ridiculously blind people get when they have a negiah, when they're interested in some way or another, when they have some kind of an interest. But the moment you say to yourself, look, I will do whatever the Torah says. I just need to know what the Torah says. And it makes no difference if the Torah says stand on your head or stand on your hands. I'll do whichever one it says. So it makes no difference to me if it's going to, which way it's going to come out. I've just got to understand what it really does say, what is really true and what is really correct. When one's doing that, the negiyas start moving away. One starts seeing more clearly. One starts noticing things which previously one didn't notice. As long as Bnei Yisrael were in Egypt and all they wanted to do was to get out, that's all. They didn't want to live a life of truth. They wanted to get out. Get out of Egypt. That was their first thing. Get out of Mitzrayim. As long as they had that dominating desire to get out, to save themselves, or even if it wasn't a dominant desire, even if among the great ones among them it was only a small desire, just a pichkele there at the bottom of their basket full of desires was one to get out of Mitzrayim. That can get in the way of seeing things right. There shouldn't be a desire to get out of a Mitzrayim. There should be a desire to fulfill the will of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me in Mitzrayim as a slave, then that's where I am. If he wants me out of Mitzrayim, then I must get out of Mitzrayim. But my only desire is to do what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do. As long as that is mixed with another desire, i.e. I must get rid of this pain and suffering. That's a separate desire. It's a desire outside of Torah. And when one has a desire outside of Torah and outside of truth, one doesn't see things correctly. One doesn't see things accurately. Here, for the first time, Vayar Yisrael, now that they've committed themselves, Vayar Yisrael, now that they are free, they don't have this desire to get out of Mitzrayim. If you would stop a Jew at that stage on the side of Yam Suf and you would say, Rabbi Yud, what do you want most? You would say, you know, either he would say, I haven't thought of it yet. I've just got my freedom, leave me alone a while. Or he would say, what do I want most? I want to sit down with a Rav and a Gemara, and I want to sit and learn. What more should I want? That's all I want to do now. I just want to clarify things. I want to know what is true. At that point, for the first time, they were able to understand with clarity what God had been doing in Mitzrayim for the last 400 years. And then they had Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim, one has to translate sometimes very simply and literally. They had fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam. One thinks again, fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam is a relatively easy thing to have. But you can't imagine how many people don't have it. How many frum people don't have it. For example, you'll have a man who will be a frum man, let's say, who's not 100% honest in his business dealings. Why is he not 100% honest in his business dealings? Because he's afraid he'll lose money. He's afraid he might not earn a living. He's afraid he might not have what to eat. So fear he knows. He knows what it is to have fear. So he does something which is not quite straight according to Shulchan Aruch. Now what about fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam that he doesn't have? If you would tell me that he's a person who just isn't scared of anything, okay, so he's sick. But he is scared. He's scared of insecurity. He's scared of not making it financially. So he's prepared to do something which is not 100% according to the Torah because of his fear of insecurity, and his fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't play a part. Talk to a married lady about covering her hair, wearing a shaitel or whatever. She's scared. What? She's scared of what the people say. You're scared of what the people say and you're not scared of what the Ribbono Shel Olam will say. That doesn't bother you. Yerushalayim is just something which we've been able to sweep under the carpet a little bit. We can be scared of everything in the world, and we are scared of everything in the world. There's never been a more terrified generation than our generation, except one thing we don't know how to be scared of, the Ribbono Shel Olam. Him we're prepared to take risks with, and we're prepared to play games with, instead of just going straight, do what he wants you to do and leave him alone. He'll do the rest. We'll express our fears in every other area, but not in the area of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Once they were able to see things correctly and to see things accurately and to get rid of all their hang-ups, and they're sitting on the other side of Yam Suf with the Egyptians dead, Vayiru Ha'omes Hashem, for the first time they were able to experience real Yerushalayim. And as a consequence of that, Vayaminu Ba'Hashem of Moshe Avdo, they were prepared to put themselves in the hands of Hashem. They were prepared to commit themselves to Hashem, to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and to Moshe Avdo. We talked the other evening a little bit about a certain tahara, about a certain purity And this is the first step to that road of purity. To purify oneself of any desire other than knowing the truth and living by the truth. There is nothing else in the world that needs to be desired. There is nothing else in the world that needs to be craved for. And there is nothing else in the world that needs to be tried. What is there if one's an honest person? What else is there in the world but that? To know what the truth is and to live the truth. There is nothing else. And that's when Tahara starts coming in. As long as one mixes that up with all sorts of other things, you can't divide your life into two and say, I'm a frum Jew, but I also like to do A, B, C, D. And you say, but have you checked up whether A, B, C, D is really mutter? Well, many people do it. I've seen other frum people do it. I don't care whether you've seen other frum people do it. Is it what the Ribbono Shel'olam wants? Is that the kind of thing he likes to see you do? Well, maybe, I don't know, but you know, you can't have a schizophrenic life like that. You're a frum Jew, but you also like to do all sorts of funny things which you know the Ribbono Shel'olam doesn't really like you to do. It's no good. Once when I was in yeshiva and I was going away for a weekend, the Mashgiach said to me, he said, will you be back early on Sunday morning? I said, Imirza Hashem. He says, Hashem certainly wrote so. He said, Imirza Atah, if you want to, the Ribbono Shel'olam wants it. I'm not to question Imirza Hashem. People are funny. You ask a person, are you going to come to the shiur tonight? He says, Imirza Hashem. And people just don't think about what they say. It's a completely idiotic answer. Are you going to be in shul tonight? Imirza Hashem. Are you going to have a marriage tonight? Imirza Hashem. Hashem wants. It's got nothing to do with Imirza Hashem. The Torah says Hashem wants. It's apikursus to say Imirza Hashem. Absolute apikursus. Means that you don't understand. You're the first thing about what the Torah wants of you. Man asks you, you're going to be a frum Jew? Imirza Hashem. It's meshuggah. That's because people don't live and understand that really that's the only thing that there is in the world that's worth living for. To clarify what is desired of one, what the Ribbono Shel'olam wants of you, and to set about doing it. Now one understands the Medrash a little bit better too. V'lama tzorich lazkir kriyas yamsuf be'emes v'yotziv lefi shekivan shekoro lo emes hayom. Because their real understanding of this emeskait only occurred when they were able to see the Egyptians dead and they had their freedom after Kriyas Yamsuf. And it was as a result of this emunah that they said shira. When do you start singing? When do you break out into song? When do you start whistling and skipping and hopping and dancing? What spontaneous song? What brings it about? That comes when suddenly a thing is clear. You're going to a base of medrash of a yeshiva. And suddenly here, in different corners, somebody will start singing all of a sudden, top of his voice. What's he singing about? He's just had a flash of clarity. Something's emerged clear. When you see something clearly, you sing. It's part of emunah also. Things start clarifying. It was only after, in fact, as Unklus translates it, Bechein Shabach Moshe Bnei Israel Yatush Bechasa. It was as a result of that emunah that the Bnei Israel sang the song, the Shira. Excuse me. Thank you. Lekach tzorich odom lismoich geulo litfila. And that is the reason why we have to say the brocha of Goal Yisrael before Shmona Esra. Because you can't start Shmona Esra until your heart is clear and clean. And your heart can only be clear and clean if you've experienced the geulah. If you've experienced this commitment, the commitment is to have been in a hopeless situation and having been taken out of that hopeless situation by the Ribbono Shel'olam where you are now totally free. That's the meaning of Geula. And that's why you've got to say Goal Yisrael, you've got to say the Geula before the Tefillah. K'shem shehem ismichu shiro achar ha'emunah v'akriya. The same way as they sang their song of Shvach immediately after their experience of Emunah and Kriya. And in the same way as they first cleansed out their hearts and then said Shira, Shekhen Kosov, as it says, Vayiru Hames Hashem Vayaminu, it says that they had Yiras Hashem and they believed in God. Now we begin to realize what Taharas Halev is, what purity of heart is. If you have Yiras Shemayim and Emunah, Yiras Shemayim is that you're scared of the Ribbono Shel'olam. Number one. An emunah that you're committed to. Then one has a degree of Taharas HaLev. Then all the other things drop out. You know, one can't purify the heart the way the gurus do. Just sit there and meditate, getting everything else out. It doesn't work. Because when everything is out, you're left with tumah. If you manage to get everything out, what you're left with is tumah. There's no way that one can be left with anything better than that. The only way that the nonsense can be got out of one's head is by displacing it. And if one's able to commit oneself to Emes Kait, if one's able to commit oneself to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and to have Yiru Shamayim, one's heart is basically clear and straight. One's thinking straight, one's accurate, one's on the spot. V'achar kach az yoshir. And then they sang, kach tzorich odim l'tahir libo kodim shiyispalil. Similarly, a man must clean out his heart before he davens. He must make sure that before he stands at the Ribbono Shel Olam, he just spends one moment, at least one moment, making sure that he's committed to the right things and real commitment. They left themselves one little out. Committing oneself to God is relatively easy, because it still leaves you the option later on of saying, look, I believe in God, sure I believe in God, and I trust in Him and I'm committed to Him. But who says He wants me to keep Shabbos? Yeah, in the Torah it says, but that was in the old days when it used to be hard work to make fires. But the Ribbono Shel Olam today doesn't expect that kind of thing. Taking it on an extreme level, and on a finally more sophisticated level, who says that I'm meant to give up time for A, B, and C? Who says that I'm supposed to have a bit of Mesiras Nefesh for A, B, and C? Who says that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from me? There's always that little opening. Yes, I believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, but who says that's what he wants? If you can convince me that's what he wants of me, I'll do it. But who says that is what he wants? In other words, is it possible that when it says Vayaminu BaHashem, and we know now from the Medrash that the Emunah in Hashem was absolute, that was complete. But is it possible when it says of Moshe Avdoi, that wasn't so complete, because that would be the out. And they could always say afterwards, yeah, Moshe, we do believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam, but who says you heard right, Moshe? Who says you're telling the truth altogether, Moshe? In next week's Seder, in fact, just before Matan Torah, I'm coming to you in the thickness of the cloud, so that the people should hear me talking to you. And then they'll believe in you too. That comes next week. So we see that at this moment they did not yet believe in Moshe Rabbeinu absolutely. And that's the big problem in Torah. The one is to commit oneself to Emes Kait is Halbat Torah. But the other thing is to make sure that one has the means and mechanism of bridging that gap between one's commitment and that to which one is committed. The Christians created Yoshke for that purpose. They realized there was a gap, so they created Jesus to bridge the gap. We don't have such a thing. Says the Rambam in the 8th parak of Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Moshe Rabbeinu loy haminu bo Yisrael mipnei ha'oisei she'osu. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews didn't believe in him because he did miracles. We're not very impressed by miracles. The Jewish people are not normally very impressed by miracles. She'hamamin al pi ha'oisei, because even if you believe by miracles, yesh belibo doifi, there's always a little bit of doubt in one's heart afterwards. She'efsha she'yaseh ha'is belat v'kishuv. The sign might have been, the miracle might have been achieved with magic and with coincidence and things like that. So it's possible to say that, look, you know, God split the sea, that's for sure. But the fact that Moshe happened to be standing with his stick over it just at the right time, that's because he was a clever magician. He was able to predict that God was going to split the sea. It's not because God spoke to Moshe. God doesn't speak to Moshe. Moshe and God have no communication with each other. Moshe is a man of magic. It's always possible to say that. Oh, it's a coincidence. You'll go and you'll ask a Rav Shaila. You're going to ask him advice. Should I do A or should I do B? And the Rav will tell you, B, you definitely shouldn't do. That's dangerous. It's going to lead to a calamity. Just do A. You go out and you think, what does the Rav know about this kind of business? I think I'm going to do B nevertheless. I'm sure he meant well, but he doesn't understand. So you do B. And calamity occurs. What do you say then? Very seldom do you say, oh, he was right, Taka. Usually you say, yeah, he was right. An amazing coincidence. And the next time you go and you ask him again about A and B, I had it in fact just this week. It was unbelievable. With a man to whom I said a couple of months ago, I said, you're in terrible trouble. And he didn't know what I was talking about. And he said, oh no, I'm not. And I said, it's going to blow up in your face. He said, oh no, it won't. Everything's fine. I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out thinking I was in guns for sugar. It blew up in his face. So he came back. The thing's blown up in his face. I was right. What should he do now? So I told him what to do now. He says, you know, I think I'm not going to take your advice. I said, why not? He said, I think you're wrong. Because, you know, to make a mistake once, everybody makes a mistake once, but to make the same mistake twice, that is no excuse. To come along and to say, so that was a coincidence, so you happened to be right that time. So what did you come at all to ask for the second time? We tend to do that. We tend not to commit ourselves. We tend to leave a little opening. And the opening that we leave is, yes, in God we believe, but in nobody else. Why did Moshe do all these signs and these miracles in the desert? He needed to, he had to, so he did them. Not because he wanted to impress anybody. Not to bring proof for his prophecy. He needed to get rid of the Egyptians. He split the sea and he drowned the Egyptians. So we needed food. He brought mon. Samu, they were thirsty. Bokol and Asayavin, they split the stone and he got water out of it. Kofru boyadas Korach. Korach started making trouble for him. Bolois on Oretz, the earth swallowed him up. Vechen shar kol Oesis. And so all the other miracles were performed for specific reasons, not to impress the community. Uvamai minu boy. And what did they believe in him? And what did they believe in? B'mamad hasina. Only at Mount Sinai. She'einenu ro'u, where our eyes saw, the loizar, nobody else. The oznenu shomu, and our ears heard, the loyacher, nobody else. Ho'esh, the fire, ba'akolos, and this noise, the halapidim, and the torches. V'hu nigash el harofel, and he drew near to the cloud. Ba'akol medaber elov, and a voice came and spoke to him, ba'anu shomim, and we heard. Moshe, Moshe, lechem oleim kach v'kach. Moshe, Moshe, go and tell them the following. Mechinu amer ponim b'ponim dibir Hashem imoche. Uminayin shemamad asinai levadoi hi haraya linevuoso, shehi emes, she'en boidoifi. And from where do we know that only at Mount Sinai did the Jewish people really accept Moshe Rabbeinu with absolute certainty? Shenemar, as it says, the pasuk which I've just read to you. I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people should hear me talking to you. And in you they will also believe forever. And the Rambam is medayik. The Rambam makes a diuk from the word la'olam. And in you they will also believe la'olam. Michlal, that implies shekodim dovazeh, that before Mount Sinai lo'yeh minu boi ne'emonus shehi omedes la'olam. They didn't believe in Moshe permanently. Elo bat ne'emonus sheyesh achareho hiruru machshava, a belief which later on there comes after it, doubting and thinking. So at the moment of Kriyas Yam Suf, of course they believed in God and in Moshe as the Torah is made. Vayaminu ba'ashem of Moshe avdo, they believed in Moshe as well. But it was the kind of emunah which is tremendously strong at the given moment, and 6 months later, when Moshe says something which you don't like to hear, so you say to yourself, but no. Nevertheless, after all, Moshe is a great man. Who says he's such a great man? Because he stood with his stick out over the sea at the same moment that God decided to split it. Coincidence. Because he hit the ground and frogs came up. He was a magician. He knew that frogs were due to come up, so he hit the ground to make it seem as if it was him. Who says he's so great? There's that little nagging doubt. There's not absolute clarity. Although they were clear about God, they weren't absolutely clear about Moshe. Until Mount Sinai, when they heard God talking to Moshe, and say, go and tell them such and such. Rambam goes on to say that subsequent to Moshe, there has been nobody else who's had that same degree of clarity. We've never had another prophet, we've never had another Novi about whom we've been so certain, and we never will have. And in fact, the reason that we listen to other Nevi'im is not because they did wonderful signs. Nimtzei Somer, it emerges that one has to say, Shekol Novi Shiyamod Acha Moshe Rabbeinu, that every prophet that gets up after Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't believe him because he did a miracle only. As if we say, look, if you can perform a miracle, we'll believe in you. It's just because Moshe gave us a din, he gave us a halacha. The halacha is, if a prophet comes, etc., 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 and he makes a miracle, provided he doesn't want to change anything in the Torah, you shall follow him. If he wants to change something in the Torah, then even if he does a miracle, you shall not follow him. It's a halacha. So we follow it because it's a halacha, not because he's a miracle man. We don't follow miracle men. We're not interested in miracle men. But Rebbeinu Shlom does miracles for all sorts of different reasons, through all sorts of different funny people. And we're totally unimpressed by miracles. The only thing is, there's a halacha that if an honest man comes along, a Talmid Chacham, and he comes along as a Novi, and he wants to institute certain things which are not against the Torah, and he wants you to do certain things which are not against the Torah, and he does miracles, then there is a din that you must follow him. As the Torah commands us to make legal decisions on the basis of two edim, of two witnesses. It's an important Rambam. We have no guarantee that the two witnesses by whom we are making the decision are in fact telling the truth. When we execute a man, if you'll come to the Dayan and you'll say, are you sure that he murdered? The correct answer for the Dayan is to say, of course I'm not sure, I wasn't there. How do I know whether he murdered or not? All I know is that according to the Torah we have to execute him. That's all I can tell you. That we fulfill the requirements of evidence, and the Torah instructs us that on the fulfillment of those very stringent requirements of evidence, this is what you have to do. It's halachas that we're following. It doesn't mean we are now sure. We're not sure of anything. In fact, that's the strange anomaly of the Jews' situation altogether. On the one hand, we're not sure of anything. There's nothing we can be certain of, except that which is clearly in the Torah. But when two Edim come and they say what they say, we have to follow them. Again, the Tzfas Emes' meaning of the word Ne'emonus is now very beautiful. Ne'emonus doesn't mean you believe the Edim. Don't know whether you can believe the Edim. Ne'emonus is that you hand yourself over to the Edim. You commit yourselves to what they say. You follow, you act according to what they say. That's what Emunah is. To act in accordance with God's will, not to believe in God. The art of Emunah is to act in accordance with God's will. Ne'emonus of witnesses, trustworthy witnesses, are witnesses by whom you're prepared to act. It's not witnesses which you believe. Because how can you believe a witness? You don't know if he's telling the truth or not. Kach mitzvah lishmoa mizeh anovi. So it is a mitzvah to listen to this novi. Af apish einanu yodim im ha'ois emes or bekishuv velat. Even though we have no way of knowing whether the sign was done honestly or the sign was done with magic. Whatever it is, if he's fulfilled the requirements of a Novi as prescribed by Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah, we have to listen to him and we have to follow him. That's all it is. So what emerges is that actually the Am Yisrael at this point, while experiencing total emunah in the Ribbono Shel Olam, did still have something less of an absolute trust in Moshe Rabbeinu. What do we do today? Today a lot of the problems in the Torah world emerge from the same kind of confusion and lack of clarity. The first thing is commitment. It's necessary to reach a stage, I don't say it happens overnight, I don't say one just wakes up one morning and one is committed, but over a period of time what one is working to is commitment. That is commitment to do whatever the Torah says is right, and not to do whatever the Torah says is wrong, however much it costs, and however unexpedient it is. One has to make sure that if one's doing anything wrong, it's either because one doesn't know that it's wrong, or at worst, because one just has a big yetzahara for that particular thing. And one hasn't been able to control it yet. One knows it's wrong and there's nothing one can do about it. And even that's bad enough. But one has to see that what is right is being done. And if it costs, it costs. And if it costs one a job, it costs one a job. If it costs one a lot of money, it costs one a lot of money. And if it costs one a marriage, it costs one a marriage. It makes no difference what it costs. There's no way we can start bargaining and negotiating and compromising with that which is emes. There just has to be clarity of knowledge as to what is emes. And that becomes the next problem. You'll find people who claim, yeah, I'm committed, and they might well be. But when you say, no, and what about A, B, and C? They say, no, who says that that's a halacha? Who says it's actually like that? That's a long discussion which we'll go into sometime. I think the important thing to know is that there's no magic in the Torah. There's nothing very obscure, and there's nothing beyond the reach of people. It's all there, most of it is written down, and it's all available. The most important thing that one needs is the skills of finding it. How one deduces something from the Torah. How one makes sure that you understand exactly what the Torah really wants from you. An attitude, an approach to Yiddishkeit, an approach to Torah. And there are halachas that guide one as to how to achieve that. Primarily, and again we'll go into the details of this some other time, we haven't got time to do it now, there's the question of being mekabel Torah. One has to go through a stage after the commitment of kabbalas haTorah. You've got to receive your Torah from somebody. You can't pick your Torah up. You can't pick it up from books, and you can't pick it up from round and about. Ultimately, you've got to be mekabel Torah from somebody. And that means that ultimately you have a rov whom you have followed and been mishamish for a long period of time, whom you've taken in entirety. If you've got a rov who you take in some areas and not in other areas, you haven't been mekabel Torah from that rov. You might have learned a lot of interesting things from him, but you can't claim that you were mekabel Torah from that rov. One is mekabel Torah from a rov that one has sat by and been mekabel and accepted Torah from in all its entirety. And perhaps the important thing in the exercising of discretion in that area, perhaps the most important area or the easiest area to clarify is just that. It's amazing the authority which the spoken word and even the printed word has achieved. If somebody hears something said in an authoritative tone of voice, they really take it that that's the halacha. And if they see it printed, they take it that it's halacha l'moshe misina. It doesn't matter who printed it, and it doesn't matter who said it. If it was said by somebody in an authoritatively sounding voice, or it's printed on any scrap of paper, then they assume that that's correct, that's true, that's how it is. And people lose their total ability of being discerning. Now in Torah, unlike most other studies, the main area of discernment has to be the choice of authorship. The first thing you've got to be careful is who's talking. Because if the person who's talking is somebody who's been mekabel Torah himself, then you've got to take what he says very seriously, whether you agree with it or you don't agree with it, whether you like it or you don't like it. It makes no difference. If the author of the statement is authoritative and has been mekabel Torah himself, then what he says you've got to take seriously. If the author of the Torah has not, if the author of the statement has not been mekabel Torah, you can ignore it totally. In the Torah sense, it just doesn't make any sense, and it has no importance whatever. It might be interesting philosophically, and it might be interesting from a human point of view, but from a Torah point of view, it has no value whatever. You can discard it straight away. It means nothing. They had to come to terms with Moshe Rabbeinu. Today we don't have a Moshe Rabbeinu. And we do have a Moshe Rabbeinu. We have the legacy of Moshe Rabbeinu. We have the Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah Shebaal Peh is the Shas, the Gemara. That's what we've got left of Moshe Rabbeinu. What's in the Gemara is clear and it's true, and that comes from Moshe Rabbeinu himself. The only thing is we have to be sure to be able to understand exactly what it says. Beyond Moshe Rabbeinu, we're following halachas. when you finally find yourself a Rav that you're following, you're not following that Rav because you are absolutely sure that his way is the absolutely true and correct way. You're following that Rav because there are certain halachas about doing such a thing. As to having to find a Rav and having to follow a Rav, and having found a Rav, how to follow such a Rav. The halachas, the same as the Aidin, the same as the witnesses. You follow the witnesses not because you know that they're telling the truth, you're not a prophet. How do you know they're telling the truth? But because the halacha is, you must follow them. So it is in these situations. The clarity is in the Torah itself. The following and the connection between the Torah of previous generations and our own Torah is through Kabbalah HaTorah, through one person having received Torah accurately and honestly from a previous person, who in turn received it from somebody of authority. And we, the ordinary person who has to then choose such a man to follow, chooses him on the basis of halachas in the Torah, and we do that which is right to the best of our ability.